end.
Let's see how long I'm going to go here. I don't know if we ran out of outlines or not. Did we? We did. Okay, fair enough. All right. If you didn't get an outline, awesome. I'll try to get you one for the next week. I didn't hear that question.
No, I thought you said you didn't get an outline. Awesome.
Oh, no, that was awesome. Came before we ran out. That was a joke. That was a joke, by the way, too.
Thank you. No, but that's good. I don't know if you can
I didn't see it. Yeah, why don't you sit behind Courtney and Darlene?
Sorry, Matt.
That's fine. Okay. So we'll. Hold on, Ben. Come on in, too. So we'll open with a word of prayer. If you could bow your heads. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word and what you've provided in it. We're looking forward to exploring your word, getting some truths, being reminded of some truths, getting some truths, having some things confirmed, having our eyes open to that, and looking forward to being able to apply it in our lives. And we're thankful for your Holy Spirit as you help us to do that. You're orchestrating circumstances for us to be able to master that if we're willing and participant. Really looking forward to the return of your son as we face different things as we're here on the earth. And as we're here, continue to help us to understand how to reflect you while we're here. In Christ's name, amen. All right. It is warming up fast. And the clock is running. That's good. All right. So if you could turn to Romans, the 12th chapter, we're pretty much just going to dive right in. And this is a pretty, this is one of the more popular verses of Scripture. This is going to be our launching pad right here. This is really our main text in our launching pad. It's really popular Scripture. Most of us know it. If you don't know it, you'll be able to get familiar with it today. There's, you know, my study of this has really been helpful for me to see it in a slightly different way and see so much. There's so much just in this one verse that I was kind of, I was really thankful, kind of mind blown when I studied it in detail over the last kind of few weeks. And I'll read it, and then we'll get into it. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, dia, through the mercies or tender compassions of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your logical or reasonable service. And for purposes of the way the verse works, I believe the verse works in the book. I want to start with the word therefore and look at the word therefore. And, of course, Pastor Davis made famous when you see a therefore, you want to know what it's there for. Which was something that I was actually, I'll be honest, it was really helpful for me when I looked at this, because that was the first thing I did when I started studying. I was, well, what is this therefore? And it happened to be the Greek word oun. And I'll tell you too, Dale, be honest with you, when I studied this, oun makes sense to me now. It didn't make sense to me all of last year, but now I get it. It's an indifferent conjunction. And I think you'll be able to understand this too. I'm going to go ahead and make my answer here. So a sentence. I'll give you a sentence. And the sentence, I got a real simple sentence for all of us to be able to follow this one. If I said to you, we needed milk, that's a sentence, therefore I went to the store. It could be one sentence. Really, I have two independent sentences there combined together by conjunction, the conjunction therefore. So we needed milk. If you were writing this in English class, you say we needed milk, semicolon, therefore, comma, we went to the store. Everybody get that one so far? So two independent sentences. We needed milk. That's an independent sentence. We went to the store. Independent sentence. Those two combined together in the middle with a conjunction. Huh? Okay. Yeah, there you go. That works. And this therefore here, I believe in Romans 12:1, is connecting the previous context with the following context. So this, it's interesting that Paul's writing a letter, and for us to look at it from Paul's perspective, writing a letter, he's writing, if you really looked at the first 11 chapters of Romans, you find doctrine, you find instruction, you find detail about the Christian life, and then the following, after the therefore, you find application. How do you apply this doctrine that we did before? So this un, tying the first 11 chapters to the following four chapters. So it's interesting. And there therefore is in several different places. There's one in 5:1. And then there's a really popular one in 8:1 also. There's a therefore there also. Not uns though. And they work, I think, in a slightly different way. This one, I personally believe, some people say that it would... This therefore is just tying the Jewish or the things before up to basically chapters 1-8 before the Jewish context. Some will say it's just immediate context, and perhaps that's the case when if you just look at chapter 11 verses 30 and following. But I personally believe it's tying the everything Paul has written up to this point, and I'll say why in just a second, tying it to the rest of it. And so looking then after that, therefore, the beseech is the next term I want to look at. And beseech, and if you do have an outline under letter B, it says, what does beseech mean? Paul uses this word about 50 times. Well, definition is a compound verb meaning to call alongside of, to appeal to, or to urge, or to exhort. And so Paul is coming along the side of the Romans, he is urging, and really I think here, this particular one, I think Paul's doing more appealing to, and I think that because of the context here. Paul preferred actually his method of communicating with people, he preferred to appeal to people versus using his authority or, I like to say, bullying people into doing things. Paul was mindful of the Holy Spirit, and so I think there's the human wisdom in the way he's appealing, and also the Holy Spirit, he's kind of keeping that in mind too, and we're not trying to, Paul's the, definitely under rower, Paul's not trying to make the Christian life out to be legalism. It's grace versus law here. So if you, we'll look at this beseeching, I'm saying appealing. If you look at the letter Philemon, which is after Titus and before Hebrews, for if you're not sure, after Titus, before Hebrews, if you find Hebrews, you went too far. Philemon, we're going to look at verses 8 and 9. And we want to see how Paul beseeches. What is Paul's beseeching? Style of Paul's beseeching here. So Philemon verse 8 says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin you that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech, it's implied thee there. So really Paul at the end of the day is saying, I could, because of my authority, I could, because I'm a brother in Christ, I could, on the basis of who I am in Christ, I could urge you in a much stronger way, but I'm actually appealing to you. And I believe, interjecting my own opinion here, is I believe Paul wants Philemon here, and as he does with the Roman saints, wants saints to do things because they want to please God, not because Paul is pointing them to do it necessarily. So he's using his gift in a very strategic way, I think. So here's this beseech, where I believe it's actually more accurately translated appeal. He's appealing here. So what is Paul appealing on the basis of? Appealing, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, another term for saints of all kinds, male and female, via through, I'm back in Romans 12 now. Via through, not by the tender compassions or mercies of God, but through the tender compassions of God. And these tender compassions, this is an interesting word that doesn't occur a lot. And was not the easiest one to study because of that. But, you know, it actually does tie back to Old Testament. You want to cross-reference Exodus 33:19 is a context that kind of illustrates this term in the Septuagint that transfers also in the Hebrew too. So it's more than mercy. It's not the typical word for mercy. It relates to mercy, I believe, but it's more the tender compassions of God. So Paul's appealing to these things through the tender compassions of God. And redemptive mercy is a theme in Romans. Some of the things I found to come out through this were, and I'm on page 2 at the top now, redemptive mercy, a theme in Romans, says atonement. Atonement is found in Romans. I believe that's on the basis it goes back to God's mercy. Justification, us being justified, the fact of the matter that we're justified, the fact that we have sonship, we're placed as sons, not adopted but placed as sons. Sanctification is something that you find in Romans, it's a theme throughout Romans. Glorification, Romans 8, toward the end there, is another theme. These are just a few of them, there are tons of them actually throughout Romans that Paul covers. Truths that you and I just are beneficiaries of. We really didn't deserve any of that. And so mercy, God's redemptive mercy, relates and connects to how we, these things are true to us. On number 2 there says, this is about mercy. Mercy expresses deliverance from condemnation that we deserve. So there's deliverance from the condemnation that we deserve, us really at the core of, in and of ourselves being sinners, but yet at the same time now we're justified. At the core we're sinners, but I'm placed in Christ. I'm a son in Christ. You are all sons in Christ if you're saved today. And so God's not looking at me in the raw. He's looking at me now as I'm a newborn believer. And so that's something to be thankful for sure. And then I believe the realization of this is a motivating force for us. I think when we are mindful of what God has done graciously, and grace relates to this also, obviously, if we're mindful of this, and this is Paul's appeal, this is the logic of Paul's appeal. Paul, in essence, is saying, look at what God has done for you. And so I'm appealing on the basis of what God has done for you. I don't have to bully you into this. Look at what God has done through the tender compassions of God. He's provided all these things to you. And if someone's a true believer, that's going to make a click for them. that's a very, very, very powerful. The fact, because when I'm spiritual and I think about it, I know I don't deserve any of that. I know what I deserve, actually. I'm pretty confident about what I deserve, and I deserve to be in the. I deserve to go to hell, and everybody else in here does too. If you didn't know it, and so in myself, I deserve it. I know that, and so the fact that God's provided me these other things is humbling, right off the top. Very, very humbling. puts my feet right on the ground flat. And so Paul's appealing on the basis of those things. That's his appeal to the tender compassions of God. Another thing about mercy that I thought was interesting, divine mercy is the basis of our spiritual sacrifices. In a lot of religions, people mutilate themselves, i.e. sacrifice, and think that's going to get the attention of their God or God or whatever. That's not, the Christian life is not like that. The Christian life is, you don't cut yourself and think, now I get some mercy. We sacrifice because God's been merciful to us. And so because God's done that, God's always one step ahead. He's provided that. You don't get to bring anything and say, I've met the standard here. You've never met the standard. You haven't. It's all by grace. And so we never get one up on God and say, I'm good now. I'm a good little boy, a good little girl. We don't sacrifice because of that. Our sacrifices are on the basis of God's mercy. The next word in that sentence that I want to look at is present. Present or offer. It could go either way. It could be either present or offer. The Greek word is perihistomi, and under letter D, I have the definition there. It says to place, or these are all working definitions. It says to place or stand alongside, to place at someone's disposal. And there's a cross reference in Romans 14:10. This is interesting. I did not know this word was here. If you look at Romans 14:10 real quick. I didn't know this word for offering or place, or really place at someone's disposal. I didn't know it was here. But in Romans 14:10, it says, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Instead of stand, really, we'll be presenting at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll be placed alongside. We'll be placed at the disposal of the Lord Jesus, really, at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll be placed there at the disposal, and it's going to be a humbling, it's a gracious experience. It's going to be a humbling experience also. And so it has a slightly different way of looking at that. That's an interesting verse right there. There's different ways you can take that and look at it. Another thing about this word, perihistomi, for present or offer, is that it's an infinitive. It's an active infinitive. We've been studying, Pastor Dave's been teaching on passives and actives for a while. And that was another thing that triggered my thought as I was thinking around through here. Is this active or passive? What does that mean if it is one or the other? Well, this one's active. This presentation means you're presenting something. You're active in presenting something. You're actually active in presenting. God's not presenting here. This is where you actually get to do something. You get to present a sacrifice, all by grace, but you actually get to present a sacrifice here. So it's active, and it's an aorist active. The strong punch here for the aorist, typically, and I believe it's true here too, and it makes sense, and we'll get more into it later. It's a once or for all offering. So this is not an offering that we offer that you can pull back and take back later. You present your body. You can even look in the Old Testament where sacrifices were offered. They'd offer sacrifice, and they didn't go and say, hey, where's that cow at? Can I get that cow back from you? No, the offering, once you gave the offering, that was that, and you left and went and did whatever you were going to do. But this is this is us offering our bodies. It's a once or for all thing. It's a one time deal. We're offering our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. The grammar proves this to be true as it being an heiress, and the fact that you could not ever take something back from God that belonged to Him. That would be audacious and silly of us to think that we could ever do that. And so that also bears that out, and we actually know that. So what is it that we're offering? What's the offer that we get to offer? This is a one-time event. It's our physical bodies. That's what it says, to present your bodies. It's our physical bodies that we get to present. That's the sacrificial offering. It's contrasted with the mind, I would say also. In verse 2, Paul goes into the mind and what we're going to do, what we need to do with the mind. But here, our focus is on verse 1, and it's just the body here. There are other verses where Paul, Peter goes into, actually in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctifying your whole self to God. But here we're just presenting the body. It's you determining in your mind, I'm going to present my body to God once and for all. I'm now on page 3, if you're following. And there's sacrificial terms here, which was another amen to me, because I, early on looking at this verse, recognized that there are sacrifices here. Well, there's sacrificial terms that confirm that. The word offer or present is a sacrificial term. It's a term that used in sacrifices. It's from the Old Testament to the New. That's a sacrificial term. The word holy, this is something that's a sacrificial term. And if you're taking notes, this is a good time to write these down next to number 5 at the top there. Offer or present is a sacrificial term. Holy is a sacrificial term. And the notion of being something being acceptable to God, it's a sacrificial term. You could offer a sacrifice that was marred or defective in some way. It had to be acceptable to God. That's the basis. That's the ruler, the gauge, as it were. Is it acceptable to God or not? Does it meet his criteria or not? Here, this one actually does, and that's another reason to be thankful. So those sacrificial terms relate to the priesthood. And while mentioning the priesthood in sacrificial terms, I put in just a little half sheet in your outline. We can just look through here really quick. If you do have it, it says the spiritual sacrifices of the believer priest. And just went through these sacrifices. And I'll say the offering your body was the first one. I think it's the most logical one to go first. Offering your body is kind of the basis of offering the rest of them. And then giving is a sacrifice. If you don't have this, I do have extras of these. I can get this to you. Giving in Philippians 4:18, offering your body in Romans 12:1. Praise is the next one, Hebrews 13:15. Doing good is the next in Hebrews 13:16. Fellowship with other saints of like mind, in particular Hebrews 13:16. And lastly, faith, sacrifice of faith, Philippians 2:17. And then at the bottom of this half sheet, I was really redundant because I wanted to be clear. I did not do a thorough cross-examination of these, but I do have some that I'm confident of. A non-exhaustive list of a few distinctions. I know I'm repetitive there. I'm trying to make a point between priests. So Old Testament priests, you got into the priesthood by physical birth. A New Testament believer priest, you get in by a spiritual birth. It's a difference. It's not the same. It's different. Old Testament priest, you gave physical sacrifices. There are animals, blood, goats, and we have different names for some of them nowadays, oxen and whatnot. We don't give those physical sacrifices. Today we give spiritual sacrifices. And the question is going to eventually follow, how are you doing on offering these sacrifices? That's going to be that's kind of the logical follow-up question. I know we know these verses. We've been down them. How are you doing on offering the sacrifices? How often are you offering these sacrifices? How mindful are you about offering these sacrifices? Have we gotten comfortable not offering the sacrifices? So that's kind of the follow-up question as we're going through here. And I believe the Holy Spirit led me to speak on this. Because it's easy to get comfortable in doing what we do on a day-to-day basis. I got that verse. I've been down there a million times. Check in. How are you doing on it? Are you offering all these sacrifices? How are we doing on it? How's it working out? Next one, Old Testament. Under an Old Testament priest, I had limited access to God. This was a real eye-opener for me when I learned this one. Limited access to God. You can only access God if you were, he had a certain genetic makeup. If you were born into a certain family, if you were male, if you were born in a certain tribe, and even at that, or you're king, even at that, only at certain times could you, no matter what your genetic pool was, only at certain times could you offer sacrifices or get a prayer through, as it were. Only at certain times in the New Testament, in the middle of the night, you decide you want to worship or thank God. You can worship, thank God, ask for something anytime, any day. That's the cause for us to be thankful. Next, it was males exclusively. Now it's males and females equally. And then lastly, the limited location had to be in a temple or tabernacle, which today we think is silly. While I'm changing my oil, I could be thanking God anytime, and then in any day, any unlimited location. No problem with that. And that's just normative to us. We don't want to get too comfortable with it, and we ought to be thankful for it. It's kind of a theme there. Okay, under letter E says, what about these three adjectives? What about, there's three adjectives here that describe or modify the noun sacrifice. And the first one is living. So living, it's a living sacrifice, meaning that it's alive. It's not like the Old Testament sacrifices. It's alive. It's an alive sacrifice. It's active. It's living. It's there's a theme in Romans also on resurrection life, back from the dead, which is an interesting connection here to make for this sacrifice being alive. It could be a connection to resurrection life there, which is a further study, which could be a really neat one too. Also, this sacrifice is sanctified. And the definition I have, working definition I have here, is it's set apart for a specific purpose or function. So it's sanctified, it's set apart for a specific purpose or function. And also with this sanctification, I think one of the underlying themes is, I put for under 2B there, not my will, but thine be done. So this sanctification, we're set apart for God. And at times we're going to have to give up what we might want for what God wants. We're not going to always be on the same page as God. And whose will trumps whose? God's ought to trump ours. It ought to be trumping ours. And that's another gut check for all of us too. On the day-to-day basis, whose will's winning out? That's a gut check for all of us, including yours truly. Gut check. Pop quiz. All right, last adjective here, acceptable to God. It's a compound word. It's a pretty neat word, too, actually, to do a little bit of studying on the definition, working definition here. Well-approved, satisfactory, acceptable, or extraordinarily pleasing. One Lexicon said, that would be interesting. I'd like to look at why they said that. But it's well-approved, or it's acceptable to God. And I think the fact that, and this sacrifice is, these are modifying, talking about the sacrifice, which is you and I. And I think this is further motivation for us, that God considers us as we have given ourselves to Him, acceptable to Him. That's it. There's like grace upon grace upon grace upon grace all throughout all of this as we look at this. And I think it's, for me, it's just grace on display. All of this is grace on display. And years and years ago, I heard Pastor Dave say, grace in all caps. And when I am meaning capital letters, capital G, capital R, capital A, capital C, capital E. And when I run across verses like this, I can hear him say that, grace in all caps. And this is what grace in all caps looks like on display. Here it is. It's right there in front of you. God counts you to be acceptable. That's grace on display for sure. This is a logical. It's the King James Version says it's a reasonable service. It's reasonable. Really, it's just a variation of the Greek word logizomai, and it's a logical. It's a logical sacrifice. And here's what a new find too, what's a new find for me in here, there's a definite article in front of this word for logic or for logical. And it could be taken that this is the only logical response. This is the only logical sacrifice, only the one that makes sense. No duh, you would, in other words, Paul is saying that you would logically do this. You ought to do that. It's the only one that makes sense. It doesn't make sense for you to not offer yourself. Given the fact of all the things he's covered in chapters 1 through 11, it doesn't make sense for you to not offer yourself as sacrifice to God. It's in your best interest to offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God. You win, actually. Even though God's provided everything for the basis of it, you win, actually, when you offer yourself. It does. You do well to do that. It's be best for you in the long run. You ought to do that. It's a conscious offering. It's not a ritualistic offering here. It's a conscious offering. And the word that gets to my bears that out also. We're headed toward the end. Under Roman numeral 2, it says the appearance of the believer priest having, past tense now, offered her or his body. And letter A, the first one says God's will dominates. Now I'm on the last page. And I've mentioned God's will dominating, or God's will ought to be the one that trumps our will in our daily lives. And that's an ongoing thing. We have to practice to make that something that's crystallized in our life. That's something that we just do. Epignosko is something that comes to mind when I think about that. Number one, is getting involved in Bible studies and setting apart alone time to read and study. And all these things are how you can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, practice acting on the fact that you've offered your body as a living sacrifice. So what the question then is, I offer myself as a living sacrifice, then what? What does it look like? What do I do on the basis of that? Well, we need to start finding out what God's will for our life is. How are we going to best do that? Well, best doing that, you need to know this book. You're going to have to find out, because a lot of God's will is going to be right in this book right here. So you're going to have to spend some time, if you're serious about it and you want to know what God's will is for your life, you're going to have to spend some time studying the Word of God, where He's put a lot of His will for your life at. It's right here in this book. It's going to be a whole lot of it. And I said that you have to give up sometime your will for His, because we're not always on the same page. And the choices that you make will end up going through God's will. It'll be on the basis of Scripture and what God is leading us to do in prayer. I want to look at one verse, faith, in Philippians 1:6. Something that comes to mind when I think about what it looks like to have offered your body a living sacrifice is directing faith. Directing faith at God's promises. God said something, do I believe Him is the question. And if I do believe Him, what does it look like? What am I going to do on the basis of that belief? It's just not going to be, yeah, I believe Him, now I'm going to go do what I want to do. This is a precious, precious, precious verse for me. And I'm able to sit, having offered myself as a living sacrifice, knowing that through the power of the Holy Spirit, God's got it all under control. No need for any bootstraps. I don't have to figure it out. I don't have to try to master it. I don't have to try to grab the steering wheel and get in there. God's got it figured out. This promise, He's promised He's going to get us there. That's a promise. So this verse, Philippians 1:6 says, being confident, Paul's just a strong language from Paul, being confident of this very thing, that he, capital H-E, He which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ Jesus. It's really Christ Jesus, dear sister, Jesus Christ. He's going to perform it. He's going to, in other words, when I look at this verse, God started a good work in me and my salvation. God's going, I'm This is an internal security verse for me and a maturity verse also. There's a certain place God's going to get you. It's going to happen. After you go kicking and screaming, in a sense, you're going. God's promised. He's promised he's going to mature us. He's promised we're saved and he's going to get us to heaven. It's going to happen. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's going to happen. And so I can direct faith at promises of God. That's another thing I didn't put under. That would be either 2C or number 3 under this section would be directing faith at the promises of God. Would be something that you would do after you've offered yourself a living sacrifice. Second to last, I want to go back over this once and for all. I did not look at some aspects of it. This aorist, and this is where we get the once for all idea. It's a one-time event. It's a logical decision that we make to offer ourselves a living sacrifice. And the question that typically comes up that I hear people say that I see written and things like that is, what happens when I sin? So this is a one-time event. What if I sin after I've offered myself a living sacrifice? Then what? You offer yourself again? Well, I just said it was a one-time event, so we got a problem, right? We can't have them both. So what happens then? What do we do then? Well, this is not a situation where you go back and you say, okay, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to offer myself again. I'm going to put myself back on the, you know, what we then end up, situation end up doing is take God's word and know how to become spiritual. Begin acting on the fact that I've already offered myself. So you act on the fact that I've already done this. I've already done this. I'm going to act on it now. Now I'm going to do something about it. I'm not going to start over and rededicate my life to Christ. I don't have to rededicate. I already believe that. That's already happened. I don't have to reoffer myself. I've already offered myself. I need to act on the fact that I've offered myself now. So if I've sinned, I need to get spirit-filled and then begin acting on the fact that I've already done this. Act on it. Do something about it. And so we talked about what that looks like at the bottom of page 3 and at the top here of page 4, what it looks like to act on that. So that's what happens if you sin. There's not a rededication, or you're not going back through it. There's no gritting the teeth here, or I'm going to try harder next time necessarily. This is all by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you just need to act on the fact that you've already done this. It's similar to the situation. I don't get up every morning and say, I have to re-believe the gospel. No, I already believe the gospel. I know I'm saved, and I'm going to act like it because I know that I'm saved already. So I just act on the fact I've been there already. So that's what that looks like. It'll consistency over time. I've heard this over the years too, and I believe it's true. Over time, a person should have longer bouts of spirituality before they're carnal. Over time, if you're maturing at a pace or rate or whatever, where you should be, over time, you should have longer bouts of spirituality where you're not carnal. And they get longer and longer over time. And so that's what maturity would look like. And this is the same kind of deal. You would have longer bouts before you would have to say, okay, now I have to become spiritual again. And I'm not going to go into that on purpose. That's a whole nother study. And I believe you know that. If you don't, talk to me about it. But that's what spirituality would look like relating to this offering. And in conclusion, at the summary there, of being mindful of Romans and how Romans, a big picture of Romans, the letter to the Romans, you have the therefore connecting doctrine or instruction, the first 11 chapters, and really with application of that, the last 4 chapters. So Paul in his letter connected this instruction that he gave in the first 11 with the application that he gave to that instruction in the last half. I personally was moved by the fact that Paul was appealing to saints. He was appealing to saints on the basis of what God has done for them, not on the basis of him, his authority necessarily, which he could have done. He could pull that trump card and say, I'm Paul the Apostle. I'm an under rower. Step down. Personally, I don't think that's a wise leader, a wise leader who acts that way. I believe in leadership that walks light. And Paul was a master at that. He's appealing to saints on the basis of what God has done for them. It takes him out of the picture. No ego at it. No bravado. No chest puffed out. Look at what God has done for you. Look at the basis of what God has done for you. This is why you ought to do that. This is why it makes sense to do this. So he's appealing to people instead of commanding them. And just that, he's reminding saints of the redemptive mercy of God, what God has done as a basis of his tender compassion. Tender compassion is not just an emotion. God does something on the basis of what he thinks. And then Paul acknowledges the logic behind his offering of our bodies. I think the offering of our bodies, it's the only logical thing for us to do as saints. And as I said a few minutes ago, if you've done that, check in for us is going to be how you're doing on it. How's it going? How are we doing on the sacrifices? Do you even know the sacrifices? And how are we doing on them? That's everybody. That's all of us. How are we doing on those sacrifices? Yes, we've been in this verse. Pastor Dave wrote a volume or two on it. How are we doing on it? All right. That was then. What are you doing right now? How are you relating to God right now on the basis of that? How are we doing on those sacrifices? How are we doing as a believer priest? Are we mindful that we're priests and we can offer sacrifices? God wants us to be offering these sacrifices. So be checking in on that with me. And keep this good little half sheet. It's nothing. It's just some words on the page. But it could be a real good reminder of how am I doing on these sacrifices? If I'm offering that to God, I'm scurrying about. I got a lot going on, doing other things. Have I offered my body? Have I sacrificed of giving? Pastor Dave was mindful to mention that earlier. I'm thankful to hear those words as a believer priest. Those words ring. They mean something to me. How are we doing on praise? When's the last time you did that? When's the last time I offered a sacrifice of doing good? Have I ever offered a sacrifice of doing good? What about fellowship? What about faith? How are we doing on those things? So be with me on that. Thank you for listening. And end with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. It's so precious. There's so much there in every single verse, in every clause of every verse. There's so much there. It's inexhaustible. I'm confident of it. And I'm thank you for providing it the way that you did. You keep us thankful for your gracious acts that you continue to do. And as we look at the way you responded to us on the basis of our sin, it causes us to be nothing but thankful, God, and keep our feet on the ground. Help us as we not only offer our sacrifice of our body, but begin to act on that and try to check back in on that and how are we doing on it. In Christ's name, amen.